Jesus is Lord. Amen. So good to see you here tonight. What a blessing it is to be here for another period of worship. If you would, take out your Bible with me and turn to the book of Philippians. We're continuing our series thinking about living in the freedom of joy, studying throughout the book of Philippians. Tonight, we're going to be focusing on verses 8 through 9. More so in verse 8, and we might do verse 9 more thoroughly next time. But let's all remember that Paul here, he's talking about spiritual stability. That's the context within these, within the first 9 verses of chapter 4, and verses 8 through 9 specifically that we're going to be diving in to tonight. He's talking about remaining secure, remaining stable, standing strong when the flesh, the devil, and the world seek to capsize our spiritual stability and send us spiraling down into the depths of unbelief. Paul says, hold your ground, stand firm, stand secure, remain spiritually stable, and gives us several very helpful biblical principles on how we can maintain our stability and grow in it. So that's what we've been talking about and what we're going to continue to talk about tonight. So while thinking about this idea of spiritual stability, Paul in our passage, he alludes to the idea that living with peace is critical to maintaining and growing in our spiritual stability. Now, if you can remember last time, I think 2 weeks ago or so, when we opened the book of, Philippians, last time Paul, he helped us to maintain our stability when anxiety creeps in and lures our minds away from the promises and protection of the Spirit. I remember what he says in verses 6 through 7. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul here, by the Spirit, he tells us to relinquish control, to give up whatever desire it is that's causing our anxiety, our requests. Give them up, hand them over, throw them, cast them at the feet of God. Give them to Jesus. Tell him whatever it is that's making you anxious and fill the void that's left with thanksgiving. Fill your hearts with the glory, the joy, the beauty of Jesus Christ, which will overpower any kind of circumstance that we're facing. And he says that the peace, that this peace of God, which is, it's a supernatural kind of peace. It's not an earthly, temporary kind of peace. It's a peace that transcends the natural into supernatural. It's a peace that surpasses the mind's ability to fathom and comprehend, because it's a peace that originates and comes from God Himself. The peace of God will shelter your heart, will guard your mind, all because of Christ Jesus. Oh, how desperately we need that peace. Amen? We need the peace of God in every waking moment that surpasses understanding. The comforting assurance that everything, even though it doesn't seem like it, even though it might seem the world is crashing down in the moment, the comforting assurance that everything is going to be okay. Peace is a human need. It's something that every single one of us crave, something that we desire to maintain stability and grow in it. It's a human need. I need to feel secure. I need to feel sheltered. I need to feel like everything is going to work out for the best in the end. It's a human need. Peace is a human need. And it's obvious that peace is a human need, because whenever we aren't at peace, whenever we aren't sure if everything is going to work out and everything's going to be okay, our hearts scream that something's not right. Something's wrong. Something's greatly wrong. We can easily see that we all desperately need peace, because when we don't feel that way, we know that something is missing. We're creatures that desperately need this kind of peace. We need the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. However, Paul doesn't want us in this text. He doesn't want to give us the idea that the peace that we so desperately need is detached from the God that you so desperately need. Paul, in this passage, he isn't saying that when you do things according to God's will and God's way, then he will send you a little care package, a little gift package of peace that floats down on a pillow from heaven, sending it to you, and while he remains far away looking at you from his telescope up in heaven. That's not the idea that Paul is getting across when he says that we'll be given a peace that surpasses understanding. He says in verse 7, the peace of God, and then just a couple verses later in verse 9, he reverses it, and he says, the God of peace. The peace of God in verse 7, and then in verse 9, the God of peace. Experiencing the peace of God is only possible because of the God of peace. He's the source of true peace, the originator of true peace, the author of peace. The best gift that God gives to us is the gift of Himself. The best gift that you could ever receive is the gift of God Himself. Sometimes I think that we're tempted to relish the gifts that God brings more so than the gift giver Himself. And that's the most precious gift that we could ever hope to attain. Sometimes we have our hearts, our minds set on other gifts and maybe count them as more valuable. But God, in His being, in His person, is the best, most precious gift that anybody could ever receive. The gift of right standing with God, who showers us with a multitude of blessings that are all attached, all those blessings, everything that God gives, everything that God showers His people, are all attached to Him, all because of Him, all because we have this God of peace. He's the God of peace, the God who brings peace. He's the God whose very presence in my life speaks to me that everything is going to be okay. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Even though fear and anxiety and heartache and sorrow and sadness infiltrate our lives and our hearts at times, the Bible says that they don't have to dominate us. The Bible says that they don't have to control us, because we've been given the God of peace, the peace of God. We've been given the peace of God emanating from the God of peace. What a blessing that we have in God. We have the gift of the sovereign Lord, creator of the universe, who gives us peace. And in our passage tonight, what we're going to look at briefly together, Paul explains to us how we can grow in our spiritual stability, enjoying, savoring the presence of this God of peace. And here's how we do it. Here's how. We train ourselves to think. We train ourselves to think, and we train ourselves to act in accordance with his character. When we, as Paul says, when we think on these things, when we think about these category of things that we're going to be unfolding and act in a certain way that we'll probably reveal next time, then the promise here is the presence of the God of peace, the presence of the God who will overshadow our hearts and keep us secure and stable in him. Let's read the passage together, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, starting in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the result? And the God of peace will be with you. Think on these things. Practice these things. And you will enjoy the presence of the God of peace. Let's dive into this text together. And notice, first of all, what Paul says. Paul tells us to think on these things. Think about these things in verse 8. Or the New American Standard says, dwell on these things. Ponder these things. He says to feed the appetite of your mind with these kinds of things. These things that he's going to unfold, unpack in the next part of the verse. He says, fix your thoughts and your attention to these categories of things, these kinds of things. This tells us here that our spiritual stability and the peace that we enjoy from the God of peace is directly determined by what comes into our minds, by what we allow into our minds. And this is a major truth that's echoed all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Bible, a major truth that all of us should take seriously while living the Christian life. The boat of our spiritual stability, it can either capsize or it can be strengthened and grow into all that God wants it to be by what we consistently direct our thoughts toward. Notice with me what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. He says in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. One of the very special gifts that God has given to us is the gift of directing our thoughts and our attention toward a certain thing. Animals don't have that ability, I don't believe. I think only human beings have that capacity to choose what we direct our mind toward and the ability to keep that thought, that direction there for as long as we choose. And every Christian should take very seriously how they use this God-given ability, how they use this ability to direct their attention, to direct their mind, what they set their mind on, what they dwell on or think about, because this action of directing my mind toward a certain thing is a matter of life and death. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, a very serious matter on what we choose to allow into our mind and to digest within our mind. Setting our minds on things of the flesh, he says here, on things that are contrary to God's nature, things that are contrary to God's will, and things that are just not helpful in my pursuit of God and becoming all that he wants me to be. Paul says it's a death sentence. When I use this God-given ability to direct my mind toward things that are in opposition to him and his character and his will, it leads to death, the Bible says. But setting our minds, as this text says, on things of the Spirit, it leads to life and the experience of that peace that surpasses understanding. Remember, he says in verse 6, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is what? Is life and peace." When we set our mind on these things that Paul is about to unfold, it is life and it is peace. That's why what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 is so very critical to our spiritual stability, to fulfilling this need that we have of peace, our need of the God of peace. The peace of God emanating from the God of peace can only be fulfilled when we fixate our mind, our thoughts, our heart on these things, Your mind's going to dwell on something. Your mind's going to find something to gravitate toward, on a certain category of things. And the Bible says that if we put our mind on autopilot and we allow it to coast, to focus on things that are not helpful, then the peace of God and fellowship with the God of peace will become very, very distant. So this is extremely important as we seek to grow in our spiritual maturity, our spiritual stability, focusing our minds on the right things so that we can enjoy the peace of God and remain spiritually secure and stable in Him. Now, having all of this in view, as we're seeking to break down this passage, Paul, he gives us, I believe, six categories of things that we are to think on, that we are to dwell on, that we are to fixate our attention towards. Six categories of things to assess what we should be feeding our minds and allowing into them. First of all, he says, dwell on or think about what is true. Dwell on or think about what is true. He says that untrue things, false things, things that are contrary to what is true, shouldn't be embraced by the mind. And I believe that it's kind of a natural tendency for us to relish and embrace untruths, things that are false, things that are not true. I think about the temptation to gossip about other people. It's very tempting for us to embrace a claim that we hear about someone, about another person, and spread that claim around, whether we know for sure that that claim is true, that that claim is legitimate, or that claim is not true, because it puts us in a position of power over another person. Paul exhorts us here. He says, resist that temptation. Be a lover of what is true and not of what is false. He says to allow our thoughts to be entertained by truth, by what is true. The peace of God, it leans into what is true, because God, in his peaceful nature, is the very essence, the very measure of all truth. Remember, Jesus says in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father but through me." This is here Paul's calling us to sift to sift through, to filter through every claim we hear or read or see, and only embrace that which is truth. That's the first filter that we should allow our minds to dwell on, that which is true. Now also notice with me another category of things to set our mind on. He says, dwell on or think about what is honorable. Dwell on or think about what is honorable. He says here that we allow into our minds not only what is true, not only the truth, but what is honorable, what is dignified, what is worthy of respect. The mind that's set on the Spirit is not a mindset that indulges in pleasures that come from ignoble, shameful, dishonorable things. And it's so very easy. It's so very easy, is it not, to yield to the pleasure of entertainment that's anything but aren't honorable, especially when the entertainment industry constantly gives us primarily what is of the flesh. Just get on Netflix, get on Amazon Prime, and so you can see that is true. That's why Paul says that we must be on our guard in every situation, and discard everything discard what is not honorable and not dwell on it. Now remember what he says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And also he says, another category here, he says, dwell on or think about what is just, what is right. The mind that's set on Christ, the mind that enjoys this peace of God, this God of peace, is a mind that loves justice and a mind that loves righteousness. As we read throughout, especially the New Testament, we see that the concepts of justice and righteousness are very similar to one another. They have to do with personal accountability, justice and righteousness in some instances within the Bible. That is, setting things right when a wrong was committed and keeping the one in the wrong accountable and allowing them to give payment that's for that offense. However, the concepts of justice and righteousness within the New Testament don't just have to do with personal accountability. They also have to do with fairness. We practice justice and we practice righteousness whenever we give to another person what is fair, whatever it is that they deserve as God's image bearers. When we do that, when we treat other people fairly, when we look at another person as a person that deserves dignity and respect, as one created in the image of God, and we treat that person fairly, then we are practicing justice. We are practicing righteousness. And then another nuance, the one I kind of want to hit on, that pertains to this lesson here. Justice and righteousness don't only have to do with personal accountability and fairness, but also merciful generosity within the New Testament. Now notice with me what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, talking about righteousness, which is akin to justice. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So, Jesus says that we practice justice, we practice righteousness when we're generous, when we're generous with our time, our money, our talents, when we see a need of someone that's hurting, that's struggling, that needs our help, and we sacrifice just a little part of ourselves and give to that person that's in need, what we're doing is we're practicing justice. We're practicing righteousness as we generously and mercifully give to the one that's in need, so that they may be built up in God, so that they may know God more fully. That's a way that we can practice righteousness and practice justice. And that is what our minds should be dwelling on, should be fixating on. How I can give to others so that they can know this God more fully. How can I count others, as Paul says earlier in the book, more significant than myself? How can I embrace this mind of Christ and bless my brothers and sisters in Jesus, bless the lost through benevolence and preaching the gospel? All of those are ways that we can practice justice, practice righteousness, and a mind that's saturated on how we can do that more fully. It leads to this experience of the God of peace, the peace of God emanating from the God of peace. And how true that is, just practically. When I think about, whenever my mind is more focused on others than myself, counting the needs of others as more significant than my own, experientially, I am more at peace. when my mind is fixated on those things, than when I'm consumed with me and my problems and my situation. But when my mind is focused, is fixated on another person, on the others, when I'm constantly thinking about how I can perform the next righteous, just act, I just feel more at peace. And that's the way that it's designed. When we think about these things, what is just, what is right, what is righteous. He also says, Paul does in Philippians chapter 4, dwell on things that are pure. He says to allow into your mind what's innocent, what's holy and set apart and good and wholesome and healthy. He also says, dwell on things that are lovely. Dwell on things that are lovely, things that are pleasing, things that are agreeable. Another way that you could maybe translate this. The root of the Greek word here, lovely, that's rendered lovely, means friend. It means friend. Relationships that are created by the gospel of peace, as Paul calls it, I believe, in Ephesians chapter 2, are astoundingly lovely in the eyes of God. Those relationships that are because of the sacrifice of Jesus, when two people have virtually nothing in common, are brought near into fellowship because of the cross of Christ, because of both of them humble their hearts and submit to Him, and are now friends and embrace each other with a like mind and a like faith, and a heart that's bent upon the same kind of mission, God looks upon that as a treasure, as astoundingly lovely. Sometimes I think we take for granted those relationships. Sometimes we take for granted the relationships that we have with our brothers and sisters in Jesus. It's natural to do. I do as well, I know. And sometimes our brothers and sisters in Jesus sometimes become to us just like those that we treat within our local social club or a gym, somebody that we associate with at the gym. But Paul says here to set your minds on the loveliness on the loveliness of the gospel-created relationships that you have in Christ. And he says that because of that, if this is what we're focused on, if we are serious about valuing these gospel-created relationships that you and I have, that we have with each other, all because of Jesus, and see that as more valuable than conflict, than problems that may arise, and seek to maintain those, then he also says that this experience of the God of peace will be ours. As we train our minds, direct our thoughts toward what is lovely. And that's just one of the things that, that we could put into that category. And then lastly, he says, dwell on things that are commendable, things that are noble and deserving of praise. Now, I think that it's helpful to say, as we're piecing all this together, that when we're choosing what to allow our thoughts to dwell on, that not just one of these categories should be used as the filter of what we allow into our minds, but rather a part of growing in spiritual maturity. And something that I'm working on within my life is to taking not just one of these categories, but all six of them, and using them simultaneously as the filter on what I set my mind on. For instance, what is true, what is of the truth, may not necessarily be something that's lovely. I know a lot of people that sit in front of the TV and watch the news constantly and see every kind of evil and vile thing that's going on today, might be filling their minds focusing on on true things, might be embracing their mind on what is true, but certainly not what is lovely at the same time. And I don't believe that that's healthy. And it isn't what Paul's telling us to do. He exhorts us rather to take all of these categories and filter what we allow our minds to dwell on through them, so that we may be built up and encouraged and remain spiritually stable, so that we can bear each other's burdens and equip each other and help each other and continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says, as we close, he says, we're going to talk about the next aspect of enjoying the God of peace. Paul says, he not only says, think about these things, he says, practice these things. We're going to break that down in a later lesson. But in this lesson, he says, think about these things. He says, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, in other words, anything that's good under the banner of Jesus Christ, set your mind and your heart on that. Allow your mind to be fixated on it and discard anything that falls short of that, because your spiritual stability depends on it. This is how we experience, Paul says, the gift of the peace of God. In times of joy and in times of sorrow, we set our minds on these things. And he says that when we do, the God of peace will be with you. Tonight, if you have any need, if you wish prayers from the church, if there's any way that we can help you or be of assistance to you, the invitation is yours tonight. You can come forward and make that known. Also, if you are not a Christian and you know that you're lost and you know that you need Christ, Jesus Christ, you can, and you've believed in Him, you can tonight repent of your sins. You can come forward and confess faith in Jesus Christ. You can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins and start fresh, start over, start a brand new life with God, with Jesus, and have hope of being with Him for an eternity. The invitation is yours tonight if you need to respond as we stand and as we sing.